Good to have an opportunity to preach again today. It's kind of been like every other week thing. I guess I'm going to not be preaching next week, but we're going to have some great preaching next week. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are continuing on with our series of messages from the children of Israel traveling on their way to the Promised Land from Egypt. We'll actually be in Numbers chapter 25 today in that story. But I want to kind of start out with this passage here in 1 Corinthians. It refers back to that incident and several others as well. But I think you'll see why we're starting here in just a minute. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read 1 through 15. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. By the way, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is our rock? Especially in these days. Huh? Amen. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Now, verse 8 is kind of a key verse here, because this is referring to that passage in Numbers chapter 25. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for our entertainment, and they are written for just fun stories. Is that what it says? Oh, well, maybe I better read that again. Okay. All these things happen unto them for our examples, and they are written for our, what? Admonition. Whose admonition? Our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And the same temptations that were common to them are common to us today. Make no mistake about that. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Praise the Lord for that. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now, I hope that all of you are wise today, because the Word of God is going to speak to us today as to wise people. What do wise people do? Well, according to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Now, what does a fool do? A fool just lets it go, goes away, and he's no different than he was before. But a wise will take heed to what he is hearing. And what we are hearing today is a message from the Word of God, and we need to take heed what the Lord has said to us. To us. This is not just some fun story. some exciting, it's not a very fun story, but just some exciting novel story. This is written for our admonition. We need to understand that. So I hope that we will look at it that way today. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us today. Lord, we understand that we are treading on Satan's territory today, that we are attacking the gates of hell. We know that this is a very, very stronghold, much of a stronghold for the devil. And we are attacking it today. We pray for your protection. We pray that the Word of God will go forth from the pulpit today with clarity and with conviction and with instruction and with eternal results. I pray, Father, that you would give me clarity as I speak. Help me, Lord, to say just what you want said. Help me to be careful. I know we have children in our congregation. Help me to be careful how I say things. But Lord, use this time for eternity, we pray. Bless it now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So, in chapter 25, we really have the third message. This is the third message on the story of Balaam. And though the name of Balaam is not even mentioned in chapter 25 of Numbers, yet it's all about Balaam. It's all about his counsel that he gave to Balak. And we see the results of that in Numbers 25. We'll be looking into Numbers 25 here in just a minute. But we also know that the story of Balaam is an important story in the Bible because his name is mentioned 60 times in the Bible. He is mentioned many times here in the book of Numbers. He is mentioned, I think, twice in the book of Deuteronomy. He is mentioned, I think, three times in the book of Joshua. He is mentioned once in the book of Nehemiah. He's mentioned once in the book of Micah. And then three times in the New Testament, in 2 Peter, in Jude, and in Revelation chapter 2. And so there's a lot of, shall we say, literary real estate that's been given to Balaam and the story of Balaam. So there's much to be learned from this story. And I hope we'll listen carefully and learn what God has for us here in this today. Excuse me. In Numbers chapter 24, in verse 11, we see that after there had been three failed attempts by Balak, the king of Moab, to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel, all three times God turned it around into a blessing. And after the last time, after the third blessing, actually there was one more after that, but after the third attempt here and the third blessing, this is what Balak said to Balaam in Numbers 24 and verse 11. Therefore, now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promise thee and to great honor, promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. What he's saying to Balaam, get out of here and go home. I'm tired of you. Go back to your place. And I was going to bless you. I was going to give you all kinds of things. I was going to give you silver and gold, and I was going to promote you to a high position. And your God wouldn't let it happen. Your God's an old meanie. Now, I'm paraphrasing all that. Isn't that basically what he's saying? You know, how many times do worldly people, maybe relatives sometimes, criticize Christians who have dedicated their lives to serving the Lord? And what do they say? Why are you just throwing your life away like that? Why are you throwing your life away to go to the mission field when you could have been a success? You see what I'm saying? Same thing. Just like Balak was saying that then to Balaam, People say that to Christians today. But I want to tell you something. There's nothing more blessed and successful than serving God and doing what God wants. You know that? The blessing and fulfillment of that and the joy that comes from that in your life will be far outweigh any secular thing that you could do. Oh my, it's a blessing to serve God. Balak is the king. I get those guys mixed up. He was dead wrong on that one. So, Balaam could not curse them, but he knew something about God. He knew that God himself would curse them if they could be lured into some sin that was an abomination to God. He knew that. How he knew that, I'm not sure. But he knew that. So he came up with a plan. This was the plan. Now, the plan is not given in Numbers 25. We have to go to other places in the Bible to see what that plan was. So let's go to Numbers 31 and verse 16. Now, this happened later on. Not very much later, actually. Kind of right afterwards. When God told Moses to bring judgment on the Midianites. Because of what happened in this particular case. So here, we'll read it. Numbers 31, verse 16. Behold, these caused... Talking about... Now, there were some women, Midianite women, that were taken captive. That were spared. Their lives were spared. But Moses is condemning what they did in that and sparing them. He says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now we're going to stop here just a minute and take a look at our map, I think. Are we going to look at our map? There it is. Okay. I don't know, can you see it good enough? Let's turn the light off. Good job. Well, you almost can reach it. There we go. Okay. You see Baal Peor up here? All right. That's what this is talking about in the matter of Peor. Now, Peor was a location. Peor was a mountain, a high hill, whatever you want to call it, in the northern part of Moab. And Balaam was up there up with Balak after this third cursing. That's where the cursing came. That's where the location where they were. Anyway, so what happened there was that Shittim right above that. That's where the children of Israel were. That's the valley, the plain of Moab, it was called. And the children of Israel were camped there. And from this high mountain vantage point, they could look down at the camp of Israel. And so our story takes place in those two places today. And so I wanted to give you kind of an idea where that's all happening at. As you see, that's all right across the Jordan River, basically from Jericho. And they're going to cross the Jordan River there pretty soon. All right, I think we're probably done with that, Jonathan. Thank you. So, thank you. So we see, first of all, Numbers 31 there, that there was some counsel given to Balak by Balaam about how they could be cursed, how the people could be cursed by the Lord. So we also go to Revelation chapter 2, and we see some more about the story. And it says there, Revelation 2, chapter 2, verse 14, this is when Jesus was speaking to the church in Pergamos, one of the seven churches. And he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Now, the doctrine of Balaam, it basically it's a teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. You see that? Okay. Now, this is the plan. This is what Balaam did. This was how Balaam was going to... He's still trying to get his money, see. He's still trying to get promotion. And so he figured out a way to do it. And so he gave Balak some good counsel, or bad counsel, I guess you could, might want to say. But at any rate, this is what happened. So that's a setting for the story in chapter 25 of Numbers. Even though there's nothing said in there about Balaam giving him that counsel, we see that from other places in Scripture. So then we see in chapter 25 then, the first three verses, we see the execution of this plan. We see it actually unfolding and taking place. So let's take a look at that. And you might want to just go to Numbers 25. We're going to be in that most of the time. Numbers 25, verses 1 through 3. "And Israel abode in Shittim." Remember I showed you where that was, right near Baal-Peor there. "And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat, and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor." There's that word again. Okay, we're going to explain a little more about what that word actually means in a minute. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." So the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So this was the execution of this plan, the instructions that Balaam gave to Balak, how the people could actually be cursed. And it almost worked. And it worked for a little while, as we'll see as we read more in the chapter in a little bit here. Now, I want to make two applications today to this about this story. And the first application, basically, is this is a story of lust and immorality and fornication. That's the Bible word for it, is fornication, so it's a good word to use. that is an illegal relationship between a man and a woman, as we all know. God designed for a wonderful physical relationship to exist between a husband and a wife. Except, Satan always manages to pervert God's plan. Ever notice that? No matter what it is. He always manages to pervert it some way or another, as he did here. He will always manage to pervert God's perfect design. And so we come to the story of what we call Baal-Peor. Baal-Peor. Now, let me give you a little definition of what that word means. Baal, as we know, the worship of Baal is idolatry, okay? It was a dreadful, terrible kind of worship. I'll explain more in a minute. Peor was the location. Peor was this mountaintop. That mountaintop was a place like a high place. By the way, that's where the Israelites got the idea of these high places. from Baal worship. Did you know that? And that's why God was down on every time they had high places. The high places needed to be destroyed because it came from Baal worship, you see. So at any rate, here they were. Up, here was all these Baal worshipers up on top of this mountain. There were, I think there was a temple up there as well. And so it's called Baal Peor. The worship of Baal was a dreadful thing. Now, there were many different varieties of it, depending on the location. But basically, what it was an idolatrous ritual worship that also involved all kinds of immorality. Okay? The two went together. They had what they called temple prostitutes. And so it was a very, very immoral situation. So, excuse me. Numbers 23, verse 28 says, Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor. That's the location. So Numbers 5, 25, verse 3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. The anger of the Lord was kindled against him. So how did Israel join himself to Baal Peor? The worship of Baal coming from Peor. Now remember, Shittim was close. That's where they were camped. And so get a picture of this now. This is what happened. Moab, the Moabites, and the Midianites. The Moabites and the Midianites were allies. They were kind of living together. So the Midianites were obviously involved in this as well. And so what they would do, their temple prostitutes, the very most attractive women that they had, would come down that mountain. Get this scene in your mind. We'd come down that mountain into the valley to where the children of Israel were. They were dressed very scantily. They were dressed as harlots. And they acted like harlots. They moved like harlots. They moved in a very sensual way. Listen, girls, listen to me. You have the capability of moving your body in a very sensual way. You be careful about that. Okay? God gave you that capability. But don't, and that's for your husband, okay, someday. That's for your husband. But you be careful about how you handle that. You be careful about how you dress. Here comes these beautiful young ladies down. Not dressed right, moving in a bad way, in a sensual way. And here comes some young men from the camp of Israel. They're peeking out of their tents. And they're looking, and they're watching that. And their eyes get big. Yeah. And, ooh. And they talk to their buddies and say, do you see what I see? And they get all excited. And it's the beginning of a great tragedy. A great tragedy. Those women come. They commit immorality. The young men commit immorality with these girls. The girls bring their little idols with them. And they incorporate their idolatry worship with these Israeli young men. And God has to judge that. God has to judge it. Several other times this place, Baal Peor, is mentioned in Scripture. Deuteronomy 4:3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Psalm 106, verse 28. They joined themselves also unto Baal-peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe and the fig tree at their first time. But they went to Baal-peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. So, first thing that I want you to see, I want you to see the connection here between the immorality and really, you know, idolatry is nothing but devil worship. That's what it really is. It's satanic. And so there is a connection between Satanism and immorality. Do you know that? Satanic rituals, even today, are usually accompanied, maybe always accompanied, I don't know, by immoral acts. Satan puts the bait out. The bait was these beautiful young women. Satan puts the bait out in front of you. And then he cackles with joy when you take the bait. Young man, listen to me. He cackles with joy when you take the bait. And the reason is because he knows the end of the story. He knows the end of the story. You might not know it, but he knows it. But I want to tell you something. The Word of God tells us what the end of the story is. And this is the truth, by the way. This is the truth that I'm going to give you right now. Here is the end of the story. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21 through 27. Proverbs 7, 21 through 27. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Let me ask you a question. This is, by the way, this is the title to the message today. Do you get the point? That's a strange title, isn't it? Do you get the point? That's why I started out with the passage there in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians. Because the Apostle Paul wants us to get the point of this story. And I want us today in November 8th, 2020, at Beaver Falls Baptist Church, I want us to get the point. God wants us to get the point of this today. Like I said in my prayer, we are treading on some of Satan's most important ground. And we need to get the point today. Do you get the point? That this is a satanic thing. Immorality is satanic. Satan, the devil, is what's behind it. Immorality is also sensual. It is the natural response of the flesh. It appeals to the baser senses. We are a triune being. We are body, soul, and spirit. The unsaved person is body and soul, and the spirit is either non-existent or it's not alive. However you want to put that. When we're born again, we're born of the Spirit of God. Our spirit begins to live, and we become a triune being. But we still have the body and the soul. We can sin in our soul. Our soul is our intellect, our emotions, and all that, our passions, and all that. But our body, we certainly can sin in our bodies. And that's what this sin is we're talking about here today. It is a sin of the body. And that's what that's one of the things that makes it so difficult, because our bodies have natural cravings or natural desires that need to be fulfilled. I'll give you an example. The example of food or hunger. Anybody ever get, you don't have enough food? You get hungry? Anybody hungry for lunch yet? Oh, guys over here, okay. We'll just hang on for a while longer. But when you get really, really hungry, desperately hungry after days, no food, you know what some people will do? Because their body demands food, and they're going to do whatever they can do to get it. What they might do, they might fight to get it. Like two dogs fighting over a bone. Or they might steal to get it. Or in the worst case scenario, I think, they might even eat each other. You say, oh my, that's gross. Well, it happens. Has happened. It happened. There are stories in the Bible about Israel actually stooping to that depth of depravity, of cannibalism. Why? Because the body is demanding food. Well, same thing is true of... I'm going to call that... And I'm trying to avoid using some words because of the children. I'm going to call that the H desire, hunger, okay? But today we're talking about the X desire, and I think you adults will know what I'm talking about. The X desire. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's a desire, a craving of the body, okay? It's a natural craving of the body. It is a God-given natural thing to be fulfilled in marriage, only in marriage. As I said before, Satan has perverted that. And so, how do we control these cravings of the body? How do we control it? How would you control if you were really starving to death and you were really hungry and your brother and you found a little bit of food? How are you going to behave yourself? Maybe it's just an apple. That's it. Neither one of you eaten for days and you found an apple. There's two of you. Now, I suppose the right thing to do would be to cut in half and share it. Are you just going to pig out and demand to have that whole apple? If you do, you've caved into the natural, I'll say natural, but ungodly, fleshly desire of the body. So, But if you're walking in the Spirit of God and being controlled by the Spirit of God, you know what you're going to do? You're going to hand that apple to your brother. You say, man, that'd be really hard to do. I know it. And he might break it in half and cut it in half and give you half of it. Whatever. But the point is, you're going to deal with that correctly if you're walking in the Spirit. And likewise, when we're talking about this desire of the flesh, desire of the body, this ex-desire, likewise, the way you can keep from caving in to this sin is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." How more simply could you put that? If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That this lust, this craving of the body that you have, you're not going to fulfill that if you're walking in the Spirit. There is a way. Didn't we read a minute ago that God would make a way of escape when we're tempted? This is it, folks. This is it. If we read on, verses 19 and 20 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. And I want you to notice the most prominent, the at the top of the list, the sins are these ex-sins that we're talking about: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and that which goes with it, idolatry and witchcraft. You see that? These are the works of the flesh. That's why, people, we have got to walk in the Spirit. If we're not walking in the Spirit, we're going to fall to the desires of the flesh. It's as simple as that. So, do you get the point? Do you get the point? Kids, do you get the point? I hope so. This ex-sin is also very sensual. I've already talked about that. This ex-sin is also very seductive, alluring, provocative, irresistible and deceiving. We kind of covered that somewhat already. But the beautiful Midianite and Moabite women were dressed and acted seductively. They were irresistible to these young Israeli men. And we can easily justify lust. We can easily do it. We can say it's only natural. We can say, well, everybody else is doing it. Most people are doing it. And that's probably true. I looked up a little bit of statistics on this. In America today, they're saying that 70% of couples are just shacked up, not married. 63 to 79% of men view pornography regularly. And it isn't much lower for Christian men, by the way. We're in a dreadful state in our culture, folks. And young people, you're going to grow up in this culture. Unless Jesus comes back today or real soon, which I really, really hope He does. But if He doesn't, you're going to grow up in this culture. And you've got to get this in your heads, in your hearts, in your life. that just because everybody else is wrong, everybody else is going against what the Word of God says, you're going to do it right. You're going to walk in the truth of the Word of God. You're going to keep yourself pure and holy for the one that God has for you. And then another reason it becomes so easy, so seductive, is because we have been desensitized to this evil in our culture. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's on the billboards. It's in the newspapers. It's on the magazines. It's everywhere. Every place you look. It's at the magazine racks, at the grocery store, every place you look. And we have been desensitized to it, and we think that it must not be too bad. It is bad. It is evil. It is ungodly, and God judges it. Make no mistake about it. And that brings me to my next point. The sex sin, this immorality, the results are sharp. The results are sharp. Chapter 25, starting with verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. As we go through each verse, there's some kind of judgment that comes. The judgment of God is sharp and sure. Verse 5, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, this man and this woman were not weeping, but the congregation was weeping before the door of the tabernacle. Why is that? Because people were dying all around them. They were weeping about what was happening, about the judgment of God here. And in the midst of that, this one guy by the name of Zimri brings this young lady, a Midianite, right up to the door of the tavern and kind of flaunting it in front of everybody. Well, Phinehas takes things to his own end. Phinehas did the right thing. A good man. He says, verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent. So they'd gone into his tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Thus the kind of a strange title to the message today. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? The judgment of God is sharp. It's pointed. Verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. By the way, in our text, In 1 Corinthians, it says 23,000. So a discrepancy has been imagined there. But there is no discrepancy, and I'll tell you why. Because here it just says 24,000 died in the plague. That, it doesn't say anything about a time period, just says 24,000. But in 1 Corinthians, it says 23,000 died in one day. That's a pretty good explanation of it. In other words, another 1,000 died the next day. It was probably the second day when this event took place at the door of the tabernacle, when Phinehas finally put an end to everything. But in the morning of the second day, people were still dying. So I think that's the best explanation for that. By the way, when you see an appearance of a discrepancy in the Word of God, first of all, you got to just assume there is no discrepancy, okay? And there is an explanation for it. Now I'm going to get sidetracked here for a minute. I think this is important. You will find in Bible notes, even Scofield does it. You'll find in Bible notes for these so-called discrepancies about numbers, for example. You'll find that they try to make excuses that, well, sometimes the numbers are hard to copy because they're so different and intricate. You know, you've heard that explanation, some of you have. And sometimes they get miscopied. But there's something wrong with that. And what's wrong with that is telling us that our book, the Word of God, the King James Bible, is not accurate. Isn't that what it's telling us? That we can't depend on it 100%. But folks, I want to tell you, we can. And I think Brother Alex made that real clear today. Amen? Hold your Bible up. Hold your Bible up high like this. Do you love it? Do you love it today? It's the truth. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's God's book. Amen. So, verse 10, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because of his zealous, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over the people and of a chief house of Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. And by the way, you could skip to chapter 31 right there, because that's where that chapter 31 takes place, when they do just that. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. And so what do we get from this? We get God's attitude toward this kind of a sin. And along with that, we get a sense of God's judgment for it. And his judgment is sharp and pointed. And we must not miss that. Ask David if the point is sharp as he laments over his daughter Tamar losing her innocence, purity. Ask David as he laments over the death of his son Amnon. who was slain by his other son, Absalom. Ask David if he gets if the point is sharp as he's crying after his son Absalom is slain, crying, "Oh Absalom, my son Absalom, oh Absalom, my son." Ask David if the point is sharp. Ask the once successful pastor who is still in prison because he committed adultery with a teenage girl. Ask him if the point is sharp. Ask the ex-pastor who ruined his family, his church, and his testimony from by immorality if the point is sharp. Ask the porn addict who lost his marriage and only rarely gets to visit with his child. Ask him if the point is sharp. You get the point? Today, the point is sharp. The point is sharp. The second thing application we make from this lesson, not just immorality, of course, but also the compromise with the world that this was. Schofield has an interesting note about this. He says, in regard to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, the doctrine of Balaam was his teaching that Balak, to corrupt the people who could not be cursed by tempting them, The doctrine of Balaam was his teaching to corrupt the people who could not be cursed by tempting them to marry the women of Moab. Now, he was not quite right about that, because they didn't marry him. They just committed adultery and fornication with him. Defile their separation and abandon their pilgrim character. It is that union with the world and the church which is spiritual in chastity. Pergamos had lost the pilgrim character and was dwelling where Satan's throne is in the world. So basically what happened here is the Moabites and the Midianites, they brought their idolatry, as well as immorality, they brought their idolatry down to the camp of Israel and infiltrated the camp of Israel with it. And so the world basically came into the camp. And I think this is a commentary on the modern church in America today. The world has come into the camp. Big time. The worldly music, the rock music, has been brought into the church. The nightclub atmosphere has been brought into the church. The worldly dress has been brought into the church. The worldly Bible translations have been brought into the church. The worldly morals have been brought into the church. They don't talk much in a lot of these churches about repentance anymore. The whole idea is for the church to be more worldly friendly, to reach the world. What a bad hypothesis that is. It's the same thing that happened there on the slope of Peor as those young ladies came down that slope to the camp of Israel. Same thing. The world has come into the church. The world has, or the church has welcomed the Moabite and the Midianite women, so to speak, the world into the church. James chapter 4 And verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So, just 2 points today. I hope you got the points. Hope you got the points. Verse 11 of our text. "Now all these happened unto them for our examples, and they are written for our admonition." Our admonition. A question comes. I'm going to close with this. A question comes, maybe in somebody's mind. "Oh man, this was harsh. You know, the things that took place there. The Phinehas driving that spear through both their bodies. And then later on in chapter 31, the annihilation of the Midianites. God instructed them to annihilate the Midianites. What about God's mercy? Where is God's mercy in all this?" May I remind you about a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, with the covenant that God made with Abraham. Abraham was not to possess the land himself. His son and his grandson were not to possess the land. In fact, the only piece of land that Abraham had in Canaan, in the land of Canaan, was a plot that he bought to bury his wife in. And the reason for that is because it wasn't God's time yet. And God is a long-suffering, merciful God. And God was giving the Canaanites and the Amorites, all the otherites in the land, time to change, to repent. Of course, they didn't. He says in Genesis 15, 16, he tells us that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it wasn't full until 400 years later when these other things began to take place. When God began to purge the land in the hand of the Israelites. God is long-suffering. God is merciful to the unsaved because He is long-suffering with the unsaved. He is merciful to this world. You know why Jesus hasn't come back yet? I mean, we're ready. I want to go today. We say that every day, don't we? Anybody say, "I'm not quite, I don't want to go yet." No, but we all want to go. We ask the question, why? What's He waiting for? Well, He answers that question in 2 Peter for us. He tells us that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what it's about. God's waiting for some more people to be saved. But to anybody who's listening who might be unsaved, maybe somebody here, I don't know, somebody online maybe listening, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're not sure you're on your way to heaven. I want to tell you something. There is a limit to God's mercy. It only extends so far for you. And you have no idea when or where that's going to end. There are one of three things that can happen. Either You can hear the gospel over and over and over again, and you can begin to get harder and harder and harder, and pretty soon you're not even convicted by it. You don't even, you just laugh it off. And you'll never get saved. You'll die and go to hell. Or another thing that could happen is you could die today. We have no guarantee about tomorrow. None. Yeah, I'm young, and well, young people die too, you know that. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. God has been merciful to you to this day. You know that for sure. So don't put it off. There is a limit to God's mercy for the unsaved. You say, well, what about Psalm 136 where it says, His mercy endures forever? How does that fit into that? It says it over and over again, every verse. Psalm 136. I'll tell you how it fits in. And listen to this. Those of us who know Christ, 10 trillion years from now, we're going to be enjoying the blessings and wonders of heaven. And you know why? Because His mercy endureth forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that Your mercy does endure forever. Lord, I pray for every one of these young people and the middle-aged people, all of us, Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, we walk in an evil world, in a sin-sick world. They would like to lure us into the paths of destruction. Lord, protect us, we pray. Protect our hearts. Protect our every step, Lord. When we're tempted, make that way of escape for us. Father, we pray that You'd bless our invitation time now. Maybe there's a Christian that just needs to come and pray and get something right, or just come and pray. Or maybe there's a lost person here in our presence that needs to be saved. Needs to realize that Your mercy is, well, it's for now, but for how long? And Lord, for the rest of us, thrill our hearts with joy and blessing as we think about the joys and wonders of our future, and that Your mercy endureth forever. Bless this time, bless invitation time, now we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.